Our speaker this evening is Mr. Norman Grubb, known to very many of you here. And he brought with him Mr. Dan Stone and Miss Audrey Laurie Hill.
Where are the Laurie?
They'll each have a turn. Not tonight. Mr. Grubb will speak tonight, and I think Dan and Laurie will fight it out for tomorrow morning, and they'll have another chair later on. Just before coming into the meeting, we were reminiscing a little bit with Mr. Grubb, and I remember an incident where many of you will remember here. The Wrecks were praying for 10 as a memorial to C.C. Studd. My brother Ivor was number 10 here, and I was telling Mr. Grubb what a big adventure it was for Ivor to leave Wales, because he is a village boy, and going to the London city, it's quite a big adventure, and he got to London, Highland Road, spent the night there. And the next morning, at prayers, Mr. Grubb was speaking, and he took Gideon, the 32,000, whittled down to 10,000, whittled down to 300. And he turned to them and he said, "If any of you want to go home, you can go home now." So that's the old standard. Praise God, it's great. Having prayed for 10 and had the 10, and then he could tell them, "You can go home if you like." Assuring brothers that. Mr. Grubb, please.
I suppose we should say we're sorry to be late, but we have some roundabout journeys to do to get here, and so we only arrive as we are now, and so we're dressed as if we're in the Congo. It's never possible for me to stand here and sharing a time with you without saying what I continually say all through my travels over many of the states these days, and recently in England, that God has gave me wonderful blessing to two men. I learned by the Spirit through them realities which grabbed my life. One was C.C. Studd, and the other was Rhys Howells. I'm not speaking in any detail about them tonight. Only to say that I did with P.G. Sutter for years, I learned total abandonment. I learned what it is to be a person, eat and live and have nothing else in life except Jesus and souls. Whole life has just on that one objective. I'm not preaching on that, but that's glad my life. It took me 2 years more to get me there, but it left its mark. From my beloved friend, more than friend to me, through maybe 20 years, Rhys Howells, I learned a principle of spirit without which, humanly speaking, the wreck of today, you know what I mean by the wreck of all our desertation crusades, and our my desertation crusade, I almost would say wouldn't be in existence. I certainly wouldn't be developed as they are today. But I hadn't learned from him the principle of operating faith. Productive faith. Have I the in on, you know, position opposition. Gradually, the ways of the spirit, operating by faith, became real to me, and as David knows, started up with the carrying on of the calling of Gifford in Wex, from what I have learned through the 7th year. The principle of faith, operating on the basis of intercession. I shall speak of them in detail tonight. I think I might have a little time with you tomorrow night. I may be able to say a little then. But I'm only saying that, as I continually say to my fellow Wexers and fellow CLCers, humanly speaking, Wexers and CLCers would not be what they are today, would not be carried over the world today, if God hadn't taught us the principle of faith here. The principle of faith. I'm trying to faith corporation, even with them. Also, I can only say amazing, the way the Holy Spirit makes me feel too, is using the life of these houses all over the state today. Wherever I go, I seem to find people who have the Holy Spirit kind of different to leading that life. What it has to be is not imitated, but experienced, which is a big important point. So, a great many people there also is seeking to teach these same lessons to with some of them. They're all practiced. Now, for the time tonight, I want to go behind those principles. Therefore, what I'm saying is very well known, the very elementary to many of you here. That's something new. A new way here. Paul said that he was in a relationship with God. By which he made the faith that the same Lord, according to Galatians, who is mighty in Peter, to the apostle of the Ephesians, said is mighty in me for the Gentiles. Well, that's something. He's not only mighty in him because he's in him, but he's mighty in him, and the mighty is being set by him to others. This is what we think to be the passage. Now, that's what I'm really spending time with you this evening, is to ask a question which maybe simple to you, maybe not. Knowing that I am an equipped person. Knowing that I am an equipped person. Not ought to be who you am. But I have what Paul said, that Paul said he had all sufficiency in all things to bow that he could not. In other words, I can't have the power of God operating totally out from me unless he operates out from totally in me. Because really, only whatever comes out of me, what always is there. So that's the reality which I was personally forced to face, first of all, in myself, before I could be to me. And just on that, you may say, tell you the elementary level, I had had that established. See, I'm not talking about a partial life, I'm talking about a total life. It is something. Paul, that Jesus got all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God said, we make all things bound unto you, and all sufficiency in all things, all. That means there is a total life. Not a hit in this life, a complete life. A life which is totally satisfied, totally lived, and totally on top of everything. That's the life. See, Paul said, reigning life by Christ. Reigning is on top, not on the leaf. So I'm talking about that here. I'm always on top of everything, in fact, nothing ever comes from me. That's the life. A life which is totally satisfied. That's a strong thing. So I find that Jesus said, if you believe in me, if you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. If you feed from me, you'll never hunger again. And that's a lie. I never hunger and thirst again, do you? I can't hunger and thirst again. I've got total water inside you. A total weight inside you. I'm talking about a total, I'm talking about a total adequacy. And now you're operating, and now your concern is adequacy coming mighty in you to another. But that total adequacy can't be completed by me unless it's first in me. Is that total adequacy? I mean it. Never hunger again, never thirst again. Excited always to know more. But how does that mean your need? If I find what I find in this book true, if a real person is a person really a person at all, a person whose Christ is good by that person, Christ is total. Then I first got every young listener in Africa. What we talked about, probably might be at home, I went out, take Jesus to them. And, but it hadn't been that long before I came across the scripture, which is the major scripture, a standard scripture to me ever since. And it's a standard one that I think in many Western missionaries. And that's Galatians 4:19. When Paul's writing to those who obey you, the Lord, his Galatian children in faith, I said, by this truth, until I travel about that Christ is formed in you. Now, when I read that, I said, oh, that, I don't know what that means. But the implication of traveling where Christ is formed in you would be not a little embryo Christ, a total Christ. So I said, if I've got a total Christ in me, isn't my destiny? No, isn't my super too? If really I am a person, and the reality is me, not I, the total Christ in for me, I am really an expression of Christ. Which of course is what Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light. And how does that say I'm light? Because a kind of fusion taking place between lamp and light. If I come in this room, I don't say turn on the lamp. I should do, because the lamp expression of light. You'll get all about lamp quite a light. Because the two become so one, what you see is light, and hear the light. Now this stuck me. And it concerned me. I said, something more here I don't know, therefore I'm not talking to my fellow Africans. And beginning of course to visit the villages and so on, I had this search in me. And very briefly, because I mustn't take it too long, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to two radical facts. Those hunger and thirst after righteousness is. Patience, you're hungry and thirst. I was hungry and thirst. I was a searcher. If you are off, seek and knock, you'll find. And when the Holy Spirit did, he didn't cause you to be that. What did you offer? You are ask a seeker and knocker and finder. I don't believe me in seek, I believe me in finder. I don't believe a life of need. I like a life of fulfillment. That's not talking about. And the way the Holy Spirit opened my eyes on these two facts, I was very shocked and ashamed that it came back to me, but because I had this consciousness at that time of this kind of need. I consciousness of my Savior, consciousness of my Lord. I came across, I was far from Christ, I fell into Africa, the big years of the African. But the whole area is a need about me. Now, this is not a matter of, it's a need of adequacy. I hadn't got that. This is a total adequacy. When Paul said all, he meant all. He didn't have some means he cried. It means he had all he needed. I hadn't got that total adequacy. I hadn't got a total satisfaction, a total endowment, a total sufficiency. I'm talking about total words. And so, of course, I had my needs. And very briefly, at that time, my very great need, I thought about the news of my living out among my fellow Africans, I thought I needed a quality of love that would make me a true brother to those whom I adore. So I needed some new baptism of love. I thought I needed power, but to what I was giving should take effect, I thought, this bit. I thought I needed faith, it could take effect. So I had very thick of those needs of love, and faith and power, and needs of my own personal life, privileges and permissions and so on, needs, personal needs, personal temptations and so on. So I went the way they were supposed to do, any hungry person, I went to get them of God. And of course we were taught by some in those days, and you always spent your first 2 hours alone with God. So if life in Africa started at 6 o'clock, we always have 4 o'clock, of course, to have our time with God. That's what happened when I brought those needs to him. Now the answers he gave me, the ones that set me back, put me into a new dimension. The first was, as I felt love, he suddenly said to me, God is love. Well, we all know that. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it doesn't get the phrase, it's something he said to himself. He picks up something which said it to you. And the word he said to me, that to me wasn't God or love, it is. God is love. Do you know what I said to myself? I said, what's wrong then? If God is love, not a person, I know now he's the only person in the universe. I know the universe is this person expressing himself. I didn't know like that then. I knew it was all from him. So I said, if God is love, not a person. Now the effect it had on me was as if in my little part time, as I sat there and it's as if I said, as if God said to me, love isn't a thing, love's not a part, I am that love. I said to him, well, what about me? If you just say, you are the love, isn't it left for me? I have the same thing, I found the scripture, there are many like it, I found one in 1 Corinthians 2, which says this, 1 Corinthians 1st chapter. Now Christ is the power, and I need the power. Christ is the power, I've had it. Now, again, I was set back. I thought power, I thought things came out from God. It's what I didn't understand. You see, it's all a person expressing himself. I didn't know that. I didn't know one unique person expressing himself through his universe, through people. Christ formed in you. I didn't know that. And so, again, I was set back. Christ is the power, and I said power the person. If Christ is the power, power is the thing of the person. It's again as if, as it were, Christ stood in front of me and said, power is the thing I give you. Didn't you think so? I am that power. And then of course I then say, what about me? I got the answer a few days later, and another simple little scripture that came to me, it's very strong. In Colossians 3, the last passage of first of chapter, verse 11, it says in the King James Version, now Christ is all. He is all, and in all. The Greek is Christ, but in all and in all is Christ. Christ is all. We say Christ and some. That's in Christ is all. The Bible says to believe any of things. Christ is all. Then there's nothing else except Christ. Everything must conform to Christ. Even I must fit evil in someone to everything. But at the moment, I began to get the sense of all this is all. So I thought, he is the love. It isn't the power at all, it's the person. He is the power. It isn't the power, it's the thing, it's the person. So I began to use me as a one person. But how does it relate to me? And here is underlined, he's the all. How's that relate to me? Then it was the second phrase. That's all. Christ is all. And in all. You know, again, how did a flash of light? And the first thing said, oh, I said, I see. It didn't I, Lord of God, become something, and become loving, and become powerful, and become important. I contain someone with that. I began to see to become, it's hard work to become something. Such hard work as it never can be, as I have to learn. Never can be. Words transferred my attention from I becoming something to I containing someone. Now you understand, if the person contains Christ, it's not much better left back if you've got all you want, you've got Christ. All that's necessary is to know that. Because this is the key. The real key of being a person is your knower. See, Paul said that the basis of head upon our personhood and your spirit. See, part of us, God part of our spirit, that's why I am. He says, what man knows the things of man, except the spirit man is in him. What man knows the things of man, except the spirit of man is in him. I know I am. I know. See, all that is knowing. You're all that operates what you know. You know it, you operate from it. It's what carpentry. If you know your carpentry, you operate from your know-how. If you know your teaching, you operate teaching from your know-how. You from inside, you know how to do it. All life operates what it is your inside know-how. And therefore, when this become my fixed know-how, I'm not I. I'm the living deity split by the humanity and all around my nature. And to put that in focus, it was given me that kind of illustration from the Bible, and then added other illustrations to it. The illustration was a vessel. This is an illustration because we need to have more than a vessel. A vessel is put in common terms as a cup or a pot or a container. And here the Bible says, he said, if it, you're just a container. Well, I'm more than a container, I'm a person. I had to begin in a person for the time being. I had to be a person, first of all, just call on a pot, and later on, I'm a couple of person. What's the point of being a pot? The point of containing it isn't what it contains. If you have a cup of tea, the tea is not the cup and the cup is not the tea. The cup is less fit to the tea, so it is available, but the cup is missing. Now God said, you will get that. You don't become anything. You're a container for all you ever will be. Your whole wonderful being I created is a container to express another being, not you. You're just the means by which that which can contain me, by which I express myself. So again, I go back to this key point. I can live when I know I have something. I again say, many of you here study professions. Well, study a profession to get inside you. With a language, what do you do? You don't try and work by just trying to get the language. You try first of all. You know, we have learned the other days, the Bengal and so on. What happens? Strange thing is, after 2 months, it gets you. Well, that's great data, same as I. Years ago, I was talking now, I don't want to waste your time. Because it got me. I remember the day when I struggled with the language, seemed to go here, and I've talked it. It's become me. Because it's easier for me now, it's all because it's my know-how. And you always live life in your know-how. That's it, if you learn carpentry, it isn't you can live your life practicing by tools out there. It's all I know how to do from inside. And you're happy enough, but you know how to practice your carpentry from inside, or you're cooking, you know, taking meals. See, it was inside people what they couldn't know. Now, hear the meaning. When it becomes the reality to you, you're not you. You're the living Lord Jesus Christ, the deity, because Paul says God, the John says God dwells in you, the living God. And Paul says Christ dwells in you. And they both say the Spirit, when they dwell in prayer, when I know that, what more do I need? All I got to know is operate on the know-how. Like a carpenter operates because he knows how to do it. And therefore, when this is the fact, you operate as a person, to the person towards Christ by you. Now this is my plan. And in order to get that figure, I learned to get that book, I learned the strange things. I thought I had a sickness in humans of nature. Humans have a nature. Humans that have a nature. And there's still more foolish teaching going about humans have two natures. He said, humans have no nature. A nature is that which motivates your personality. We're made of appetite faculties. But your nature, what motivates? What expresses through appetite faculties? That's your nature. What's coming through you? What's going through your human nature? Well, that's what the Bible says. Humans exist. That God is a person who comes through our makeup. And every human being is operated by a deity. Which deity? I discovered on that day when I read a vessel. I find the Bible says, vessel of wrath, vessel of mercy. A vessel of mercy means that you contain the God by whom wrath comes. That's the mercy means you contain the Lord Jesus Christ through mercy. That's why the Bible says they're branches of a vine. That's their branches. So that union. But the branch isn't the nature, is it? The nature of the vine steps through the branch. If one, the branch is the nature of the vine, the nature. And Jesus is on the true vine. That may be part of the false vine. So which vine is expressing itself, is expressing its nature through me? I find the Bible full of temples. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, God has not walked in them. Oh, the Bible says, in the Bible says, you can be a temple of an idol. No, a temple is not the character. It's the character of the God in the temple. It's expressed himself. It's a means by which he expresses his presence. The temple really means which he expresses himself. The temple isn't something. It's a means by which the God expresses himself. Which God expresses himself by. It's a satanic God expressing his spirit of self-centeredness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ expressing his spirit of self-centeredness. I find the Bible calls us slaves. I struck by all that in Romans 6. He said, don't you know, every human being is a slave, the slave always has a boss. He said, every human being to whom you yield yourself a servant, that's your slave, that's your slave to him. Or either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Sin, of course, is the expression, character of Satan expressed through me. Righteousness is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed through me. In every case, the human is never independent. Now, I find I made a big mistake now. A human never has independence. A human is always motivated by the deity of Christ and so through it. What came through the fall? The first deity, of course. In order to real people, to find real people, we have to see alternatives. You only know life alternative, is it this or that? I only know life or not, negative or positive, sweet or bitter. I only know my opposites. And life is handling operating in relationship to the opposites. Now that's the supreme opposite. If I'm to be a conscious person, I have to stop take the supreme opposite. So you, I must love myself. I must be myself. I must complete myself. That's what you're here for. Which way? Shall I complete myself, be a self for self, to hell with you? Or shall I be a self for you and I to be hell for you? Which kind of self am I? A self which is self seeking its own self-gratification, self-seeking, and that's the end of life. Or it's a self who exists to seek the fulfillment of other people, God and other people. That's our salvation. And so it's a tremendous fact, you know it. Amazing. The Lord's made us in his image, we're precious. There's not one thing wrong about us, only we've been misused. Satan's misused. He didn't make us, only misused us. And Jesus Christ has been wiped to use in the bed, put us back there again. We're beautifully made to be expressions of him. And the end of our being is we're co-inheritors of the universe. Co-heirs of Christ. What Christ says of the universe? All things. What you say you own and you manage. And our destiny is an heir of the universe. Now, what's totally important is this. This invested perfect universe has to have the love of God behind it. The God behind the universe is fixed. He loves. That's why he said he can't lie. He's fixed his inner self is fixed. He can't be a liar and self-giving self. He can't be that. The Bible says that. He's fixed. He's fixed in self-giving love. God can only exist by perfect love. He's nothing else. His judgment is only forms of love. And so we move in, and when you've got eyes now, you see it now. You move in, coming, perfecting universe, because of the being, this God here is here to bring his people into the universe into perfection. Now you see, if it's his eternal purpose to operate by his sons, the cosmic universe will only operate by a particular form. Electricity can't operate except by this a lamp to operate by, or light, or power, or something. And yet the universe must have some form which operates. The atom is useless in itself, it matters itself. The Lord, the living Lord himself, eternal, immortal, invisible, it means that he can't manage itself except he has a son, as a person, especially his person, his son and sons. And so our destiny is concerned. And our destiny is to be the co-son who is fixed in self-giving love as the Father is. Who is to fist of love, self-giving love, who give their lives to other people that have interest. But that's what the Lord is, gave his son to Jesus Christ. So you see, in order that I may, you and I, may become a free and perfect person, I have to compare to the opposite. Not for God, I could be a self for self getting self, which is not the story of the world, or I can be a self for getting self. That's what the world's trying on the wrong foot. It had to find out. That's what the two trees. And the two trees tell us a simple fact. They're symbolized by two fruits. Well, if a point of food is not a charge, isn't it? If you take food, it doesn't charge. And so the Bible says, the point of Adam and Eve to take the fruit of the right tree, it had eternal life. Well, we know eternal life in the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So once you know the fruit, symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ in me, it's taking the right fruit, symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ in me, taking the wrong fruit, symbolize Satan's in me. Now that's what trying to do. We didn't know Satan, didn't we? See, Satan is Mr. Self-seeking Self. He's a god of this world, because he's a god of self-seeking self, loving self. He created this false form of self, which exists for itself. He's called a god for that reason, because he's still God's agent, still God's servant. We learn that, how to handle God to our Lord Jesus, how to handle Satan to our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is, a God originated a new kingdom, self-getting self. And this is the one that you love. And if you're born again, you know it now, you need to learn the form. And you look at you were self for self, weren't you? What did you do at all? See, we didn't know that.
And pray the Lord the harvest, the sons of labor, in the name of Jesus, do that we pray. And we thank you for the visit of our dear friends, and we pray for the help that our system we need this morning. Thy word may come true to our hearts.
We have another speaker of the team this morning. I was really wondering if there's anything left to say after last night. But we see what Laurie Hill has to say to us. Thank you, Laurie.
That there was no shortage in me. he had a very wonderful way to prepare me to know that. I had become a pretty self-righteous person during those 31 years of Christian training and Christian parents and Christian friends and Christian churches and Christian work galore, and the attitude that I lived by was that to whom much is given, from him much shall be required. Now that's a good verse. But when you are thinking of the requirement being out of your flesh, it produces dastardly results. It produces rank self-righteousness, which it has produced in me. It made trouble, of course, with my children and with my husband. It didn't make too much trouble outside my own family, because people outside my own family didn't know me as well as they did. And I was able to fool all the people outside my family. I think I was, anyway. Maybe I wasn't. But they were all pretty nice to me. I had Bible study groups, and I was a Sunday school superintendent, and my husband and I were youth leaders. And it seemed as if everybody thought that I was great. And I lived on that. That was great food for my flesh that needed. I was a needy person in my view. And I needed to have that adulation. Worship. Whatever. So I went on all those 32 years trying harder to try harder. And at a certain time, one of my main works failed. That was my oldest daughter, our oldest daughter. I talk as if I don't have a husband. I do have a husband, a marvelous husband, who's 6 feet 6 inches tall. I'm telling you, said that. He doesn't really look bad. Don't take that. Not to me. Yes, he's a big man. And he's holding down a big job at home. And I just got a letter from him this morning saying that he was logging up the days that I was away and telling everybody that by the time I got back, he would have legal grounds for separation. Well, we had worked very hard to raise our three children. They are Hope and Susan and Blair, 32, 20, 30, and 28 at this point. Our oldest daughter rebelled at 17. Well, I couldn't take that. You know from what I've told you about myself that I couldn't take that. My first response when I found out about the awful thing she had done was that I went to my husband and said, "You just take her over. You raise her. I can't stand her." Self-righteous prick. Fortunately, he didn't do that. But all my reactions at that time were totally negative. You see, I was thinking that I was somehow a Trinity in myself. Now, I didn't think of it that way. I knew about the Trinity, but the Trinity at that time was outside me. I thought of God as up there, and the Holy Spirit is someplace here, and as Jesus Christ, I saw him as the man walking the earth. Didn't know he was in me. And the Trinity that I really experienced was one right here. It was me and evil and good. And I thought of myself as being the one who had to try to control the evil and the good that was here, going on in me. Good was here, I knew that, because I accepted Jesus Christ. And I knew a lot about Jesus Christ. I knew a lot about the Holy Spirit, and I knew a lot about God. But it was all out here. I didn't know very much about the Holy Spirit. So the good was there, and I knew it, but I also believed that in me was evil. And that it was my job to control these two. Well, you see, when this daughter had the audacity to rebel, I could see that my Trinity hadn't worked at all. I had not been able to maximize good and minimize evil in my first child. I took all the blame on myself. So I was disappointed with God, I was disappointed with me. I had very little hope left for the future because I had just about decided that I was the best Christian I knew up until that time. I worked harder than anybody else. I studied the Bible more than anybody else that I knew. I seemed to be more willing to work than anybody else I knew. So I had come to the strange conclusion that I was the best Christian I knew. So now to have God treat me that way seemed like a rank unfairness. And I was very disappointed in God. Right about that time, I met Norman Grubb. And I began to hear what he said. And what he said fell on my ears. And I felt like I was parched ground and water was being poured on it. 6 months later, there was another tribulation. Hope's Rebellion was really the first thing that had ever happened to me that I called a tribulation, or that I even looked at as a tribulation. I had managed to escape everything that looked like it might be suffering up until that time, not knowing that I was suffering all the time inside. But this was something I called a tribulation. About 6 months later, a daughter attempted suicide. That was the second tribulation. During those 6 months, or maybe 4 months of that time, I'd been listening to Norman. I listened to him through his book. I listened to him whenever I got a chance to. He doesn't live too far from where I lived then and from where I live now. I listened to him through his letters. That went flying back and forth, thick and fast, because I found somebody that spoke truth to my heart. And listening to that established two facts in me. Not the whole truth, but two facts. And they were that God is love and He is sovereign. Now, I knew those things before in my head. Now they were established in me, in my heart. So that when the attempted suicide came, my reactions were quite different. They were, God, you are love, and you are in total control. Therefore, what's happening is love. And when people would come and speak to me about it and feel sorry for me, I found myself saying, no, this is God's love. Now, it surprised even me to hear me say that. But that's what I found myself saying. The whole experience was for the wholeness of His kingdom. But at that time, it was acting on me. It wasn't acting on our daughter Hope. She was continuing the same. Of her rebellion continued on. But it was for me at that time. It plowed up a person who needed to be plowed up. I was ready to hear the truth about me. I was ready to hear the truth about God. I was ready to hear about the truth about God's others. When the second tribulation came, I began to see Romans 5 in a new way. The first five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, all the time since I was 9, I had had peace with God. I hadn't had any particular problems with thinking that I wasn't going to be in heaven when I died. I knew that Jesus had died for me, that he was my Savior, that my sins were forgiven. All I did have a problem with forgiven sins. But I knew I did have the peace with God. So I didn't have any ability to stand. In truth, I wavered. I wobbled. And I did not glory in tribulation. First tribulation I told you about, didn't glory in that. Because at that time I saw it all as my fault, something that I had done wrong, and something that I had to take the responsibility for, something that I had the guilt, for which I had the guilt. The second time I knew the truth. I knew that this was God. I knew that he was doing his perfect work. And so tribulation did work patience in me. I see that patience is best described in Hebrews 11, where, I don't know if this is exactly the quotation, but where it says that Moses endured as seeing him that is invisible. And I began to see God not only in the situation with our daughter Hope, but I began to see God in everything, in every situation. If it looked bad, I saw through the bad to God in it, doing his perfect work. And as I saw God here and here and here and here, the reactions I used to have of impatience, of discouragement, of wanting to give up, were replaced by patience. Oh, this is God? All right. If this is God, then I need patience. He's doing something here. So patience was developed in me. His patience began to come through my flesh. And patience was experienced. You know, when you find somebody and you trust them and you begin to relate to them, you begin to call them on the, bring them up on the phone, you begin to write to them, you begin to call on them, you begin to bear your heart to them, what happens? They begin to relate back to you. And this is what I was doing with God. For the first time in my life, I was consistently relating myself to him, because I was seeing him in everything, at all times, in every place. He began to relate himself back to me in my experience. I began to believe what Paul said about my having the very thoughts of God. And I began to know his speaking to me. Not great, big, exciting, thunder things, but his speaking to me. Quietly speaking to me. About everything. So my experience of God developed. And hope, I had lots of hope. I had unlimited hope for this moment, which was really the important thing. I'd never known how to live this moment before. I had unlimited hope for the future. Because if this moment was God, and the future was God, and there was none else but God, how could I have anything but hope and joy for the future? And then, as I've already intimated, the love of God was being shed abroad in my heart. I was experiencing that love. The Spirit was now manifesting itself out in my soul, into my experience of life, and into my personality. say to me, Mom, what's happened to you? Why are you so different? And I wasn't different because I knew what he had to do. For the first time in my life, something had happened to me without my trying to make it happen. It had happened. Now that could be the end of my story, but if I had more time, I'd like to tell a few of the results of this change in me. One of the results was a switch in my perspective, total switch. It included everything. It included my perspective of this precious book. Before, 15 years ago, when I was reading, and I read a lot, especially going to a Christian college and being a Christian education major and then being a Bible teacher, when I would read, this book would be saying to me, you do this, you do that, you accomplish this, you improve here. That's all it could say. Because my perspective was that I was the doer. Therefore, what could the book say to me except, you do? Now, when I read the book, I began to see that it was not for me any longer a proscription, but a description of who I am. One of those experiences had to do with the verse in Philippians that said, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, as a good Christian, I had seen that a long time ago. And I had determined, of course, that I was going to do that. And so I tried. And I don't know if I fooled people into thinking that I was, in fact, doing that. But I wasn't. Because, you see, as I've already said, I thought I was the best person around. Not only as a Christian, I was a good, pretty good musician, and I was a pretty good artist, and I thought, and pulled the rug out from under me that I was an excellent parent, and I did everything I could to be a good wife. So, on most levels, I really didn't think that other people were better than I was. But I would go through the motions. And I'd say, oh no, you pray because you pray so much better than I do. But I didn't think that was true. And I knew that I didn't think that was true, so I went through all that inner hell of thinking you're a great big fiasco. What a hypocrite. Couldn't do anything about it. I didn't know anything to do about it. One thing I didn't say before, and I think maybe it's important, I had finally settled with God before this new light came along from Norman. I had finally settled with him on the fact that probably the peace and the joy and the love and all those other things that are fruit of the Spirit that I knew I was not experiencing inside, that I was teaching on the outside, I had settled with him that those things were really not for today. That when I was glorified, I'd have them. But I was really living between the times. I was living between the time that Jesus gave his life for me so that I would not have to go to hell and the time when I would be glorified and experience the life of Jesus Christ. Now I was living hanging on by my fingernails. I really settled for that. Didn't think, since I was the best Christian I knew, I didn't think anybody else had found anything more. So that's where I had settled down. So I was, with a certain amount of peace about it, going on being a hypocrite. Well, now, I began to find out that things were happening in me. Again, that I wasn't making it happen. And one day I was in a class, And somebody had done something. I don't know what it was. Maybe she'd prayed. Maybe she'd sung a song. Maybe she'd given a testimony. I don't know what she did. But she was a person from who had grown up in Germany. And she didn't have good control of the English language. And I knew that she was a very embarrassed person in our group. And she had done this. And I found myself thinking, isn't that wonderful? I couldn't have done that. And I realized that that thing that I had tried to fulfill in myself when I thought that I was the doer was now already fulfilled through me because the liver and the lover and the doer was in me. And he was now living out through me simply because I was recognizing him instead of myself. Then another thing, the big problem that I always had with myself, the biggest problem, and I think probably most other problems came from that, was jealousy. Now, I was tricked into jealousy in a very simple way. I was an only child, and I began being jealous of everybody who had brothers and sisters. Now, they all told me I was crazy, that they'd like to be an only child, but that didn't make any difference to me. I was jealous, and my jealousy just enlarged from there. I became a competitive, jealous of anybody who performed better than I did. Again, I covered it up, I think. But it wasn't covered up for me. I had it always rambling around in here. And when I met Norman, one of the first things that happened was that I lost all the guilt that I carried all my years about all the funny things about me that I hadn't been able to do anything about. I just lost that guilt because I was in Jesus Christ. I knew that he had taken all my guilt. Finally knew that. Now, all those things, all those responses, all those negative reactions didn't just go away because I lost my guilt about them. They still came, but I knew how to handle them. And it's a very simple way. Because I recognized that I was not my flesh, I was not my body and my personality. The real of me was where my spirit was joined to his spirit. Paul says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And because I recognized the real me was spirit, I could see jealousy in my soul, in my flesh movements, my flesh reactions, my flesh feelings. And I would say, yes, Lord, I am jealous. I am feeling jealous of that person. I would not deny it, which I used to try to do. Yes, I am feeling jealous of that person. But that's not who I am. I'm living in you. I'm resting in you. I'm abiding in you. I'm remaining in you. That's where I choose to live. And Norman was shocking me by saying that I was the Lori form of Jesus Christ. I was saying, no, not me. You can call yourself the Norman form of Jesus Christ, but I'm not the Lori form of Jesus Christ. I wanted to keep that little bit of separation. But finally I capitulated and began to say, yes, I am the Lori form of Jesus Christ by virtue of the fact that you have totally identified yourself with me. And saying that, I was able to let that jealous, those jealous movements in my flesh be there. If the Lord kept them there for a while, he kept them there for a while. But I was not identifying myself with jealousy. I was identifying myself with him. Now, for regarding jealousy. Never bothered me because I immediately knew jealousy or any other negative reaction. And I saw him do things with my negative responses, positive things. But my attitude toward jealousy was just, well, it's there, and I know how to handle it. I don't have to live in it. And God can do what he wants to with those negative movements. About 2 summers ago, I was traveling, staying in a motel, and just before I awoke in the morning, I had a funny little dream. And it was of a woman sitting across the table from me, pointing a finger at me, saying, "Lord, yell, you're a jealous woman." I awoke and I said, "Well, Lord, I've known that for a long time. What's that all about?" And I didn't get any answer. So I decided on my way home. As I was driving, through my thoughts came a thought. And they were, "Am I a jealous God?" And I said, "Oh, yes, you are." And he said, "Well, what's my jealousy all about?" He said, "Well, you're jealous for all of us to be totally fulfilled in you, so you can live out through us." And he said, "Well, that's why I have jealousy deep in you." He said, "You once moved into situations as the spiritual person, as the self-righteous priest, as the person who had all the answers and no problem.
And our service this evening, singing hymn number 362. "Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth, come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart." 362. That's history for most of you. I came to this college to a conference, the first WEC conference. And among the speakers was Mr. Gough. And it's an amazing thing to think that all these years we've remained friends. 1933 to 1979. Today I had the joy of guiding him out and chatting to him about the old days. Wonderful. And tonight I've got the joy of opening the meeting for him. So I'm not going to take up any more time, but give him the maximum time. We'll sing, he wanted 2 hymns, so we'll sing another hymn. And I would like a better translation of this hymn. They've altered it. You know, Bunyan didn't write these words, but he wrote words with a bite and a snap in them. However, these are the words we have of Bunyan's great hymn, number 522, 522, as we have them here. "He who would valiantly against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement, so make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, do but themselves confound. His strength the more is. No foes shall stay his might. Though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim." 522.
Oh,
vacuum. They're true. There is no discouragement. Shall make him one to let. No foe shall stay his might. Though he with giants fight. He will make good his right to be a pilgrim. I like positive things. Positive here because they're positive facts. You see what I mean? If the total overcomer made his dwelling place in me, and I'm in that union relationship with him by which I operate as he, I'm on top too, aren't I? Because I'm an agent expressing the on top person. That's what I'm talking about. Believe in either a defeated or a defeatist life. I believe in an on-top life. We sang a glorious song of Wesley's, Suddenly Return and Never. He's done that, hasn't he? I don't ask that again, do you? Once he's come, he's come. So I'd like to sing it. Him over again and say, thank God, that's a fact. That's the basis of why we're here, isn't it? To go out equipped into whatever is the next stage of the Holy Spirit operating by me. But he has to operate in me, but he's not operated by me. And I take it that times of training, and such as I had had myself in earlier days, and with others, and went out with us to the field, are times of establishing ourselves in who we really are. As who you really are, I say, Almighty God operating by me. That's a strong thing, isn't it? That's the elementary of the gospel. A great many of our songs are hymns of aspiration. They should be praises, shouts of realization. I don't believe in living in aspiration. I believe the fun of living in realization. Because who makes me realize? He knew me. He came to make me realize, didn't he? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He had to believe first. I know whom I believe and the persuade yourself and themselves. The persuasion and the knowing of the Protestant believing. Once the believing was done, he didn't say, I believe, I believe. I know, I know, I know. One of the most striking things to me in the scriptures is the kind of rooftop of the letters of the scriptures of 1 John. It's the top level. We walk as he walks. We're in the light as he is in the light. We know as he knows. We love as he knows. As he is, so are we. Isn't that something? That's 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we. Not ought to be, should be, one day, and are not. Am I? I'm an ammer, not a will be. Because if he's an ammer in me, I'm an ammer also. If I'm in union with him, I'm not. You know, great verse, as he is, so are we, in this world, not next world. And I've got to say, the interesting thing is, the last phase he takes you through, my John, is, we believe that he believes, but you find eternity to know. And you find that our last two things, we know who we are, we know who he is, we know we're known. No. Knowing isn't believing. Knowing is when believing is dissolved and has become knowing. Affirmation becomes confirmation. And then life's fun, isn't it? It must be fun if I've got a totally victorious Jesus Christ in me. How can it be else? Because he always conquers everything, including the devil. So I don't worry about fighting the devil. I don't even bother about the devil too much. I see him conquered all the time. And the only time I don't see him conquered, I'm foolish enough to see him as he's not conquered, which is a lie. He has been conquered.
And my foolishness, well, I see, but if he isn't cocker, then I'm down low level. I haven't been in low level. I've been in top level. If he's sitting in his head in the case, I'm there, I'm fine. I didn't see myself there. He put me there. It's his fault. He shouldn't have done it. No. So why shouldn't I live where he's put me? And therefore, when the devil says, I say, devil, I'm not seeing you any longer. You were finished 2,000 years ago, and I tell you you're finished. And watch you get out now. That's how I confront unsaved souls. I say, that person who I say, Jesus Christ saved that person 2,000 years ago. And I say, devil of God, they'll watch that person. I'm here by saying faith. I'm saying by faith, you're brought in Jesus Christ, and I watch him become yours. So I turn my praying into praising. Great fun, a good release, too. I've lived for years on the statement that first caught these things through Mr. Howells here. I first caught it through reading each other on Sunday and believe there were two Holy Ghost men I knew. It's good to know Holy Ghost men so long as the Holy Ghost in them gets in you too, at all. You don't live by imitation, by impartation, at all. And I live with two Holy Ghost men. Slightly uncomfortable for the time being, but it became mighty comfortable a little later on. When the same person operates in them, operates in me. And I was going to say, the scripture I got, word I got when I had to, largely through, the Holy Spirit had to come on me to take the place of C.G. so very much as he had to come on, I call him Samuel, I thought you were polite, say Mr. Samuel, I don't know what you call him. Took the place of Mr. Lee's house. I believe in first names, you see. If Paul only had one name, why should I have more? So I'd like to be Norman. So I'd like to go back to scriptures, you see. I don't believe in this Mr. Reverend stuff at all. I believe in brotherhood. Fine, when you're in brotherhood with a person, if he's respected, you respect him. You don't respect because of the title, you respect because of appreciation of the spirit in people. I'm very glad the man you had down here from West just recently. He's a man called Seal lately. He's had to come through, that's new role. He's taken on the leadership of the work down here. He has been sealed. So only 2 or 3 years ago, he said, I've seen finally, it isn't I. It's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God in me. He's seen it. And we talked about authority, because they brought a word in. I never allowed the word director in the work. Because I thought, I'll do something, I'll push you a bit. So we stuck to the word secretary. And now in this last generation, they put the word back director, so-called high protestant. And he makes it out, it's just a title, but maybe title of you, it's not title for everybody. But he said, I have no power and all power. I like it, I have no power and all power. Because he doesn't pretend to have power, and operates just as a brother in Christ, he has all power. That's the way, isn't it? So I still haven't given you the scriptures that came to me at that time. It was that simple statement made to those who entered the first rest, come unto me, all you labour and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Moving to the second rest, take my yoke upon you, be a co-worker with me, share pulling the power with me. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, if I'm meek and lowly of heart, which means you have nothing in yourself. If everything's in the person within you, that's meek and in lowliness. The most perfectly meek in person, the most lowly person, Jesus Christ said, nothing in me. It's the Father, isn't he? I mean, it was Salvador. That's humility isn't being this, it's being not being there at all. To be humble is just about to be proud, it's still self. Humility implies there's no self left, only Jesus Christ, who has the self. That's being disciplined. That's why you couldn't see Jesus Christ, only saw the Father through. That's when he said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall rest of your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, of course, the word yoke is hard to pull. It's equivalent to pulling a plough, hard work. Well, it didn't need it for a plough. And the burden is heavy, doesn't it? So, of course, the Holy Spirit said, whenever you feel your plough hard to pull your off beam, whenever you feel your burden heavy to carry your off beam, because when you're on beam, I'm the plough puller, you're just the old ass along with the big bull, that's all. You're the only donkey going along with him, that's all.
burdens? Who cares burden the government? Government upon your shoulders? I'm sorry, the government upon your shoulders, why the government upon his shoulders? He's got good, strong, square shoulders, operating in and through my political shoulders. So I've had that for 40 years, I've had that. If ever I feel that burden heavy to carry, or that how hard to put it back in the beam, I don't mind being open when you know where the beam is. Simply here, too, to find the beam. When the beam is upon me, I know where to find the beam. So I don't mind a diversion, I know where to come back. I don't mind going to the side of the, if I know where the main road is. That highway of holiness, holiness is a whole Christ in you. Holiness is a whole person, is a whole Christ in you, that's holiness. You see, the whole Christ, the whole spirit in you, that's holiness. When you know where the whole road is, I don't mind a diversion because it's good practice to go back. I'm going to say, isn't that what we're here for? You're here to know who you are, which can only be, of course, when the Spirit has told you who you are. And when the Spirit has told you who you are, he says, you're out and I'm in. That's the teacher. For keeps. For keeps. There is a day to go to preach, you know. There is a day to do to preach for other people. That's glory. Bearing a cross for other people, that's glory. And the day you don't defeat, that's the one he did for you, and you move into and it's finished. That's what these men of the Bible found out, didn't they? They went to a period where they died and God replaced them, that was six, and from there they operated from that basis. They don't operate to that basis, they operate from that basis. As I said, that's, I can see that. I can see that the two men meant so much to me. I can see that the Holy Ghost operating behind that with the lid. You get no better, I know no history, in human history, any better description of how the Holy Ghost does settle himself finally in you. There's a description you get in Mr. Reese Howe's life when you were first dealt with him and the Holy Ghost settled into him. It's tremendous. But he does that in his own way, all of us. You see, discipleship means you're finished, doesn't it? We're not to be disciples, we're to be apostles. A disciple is a learner, an apostle is a person having learned is doing the stuff. We're to be the stuff doers, not the learners. So part two, I learned those phrases from Reese House, from School of Faith and Love of Faith. If you want School of Faith, look 14 School of Faith, and then when you've got to cut off everything. When it's not a cutting take place, you hate your father and your mother and your wife. Ooh, Jesus is tough. Go away till you get there. It's your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, your own life also. Unless you forsake all you have, you can't be disciple. Funny thing is when you do forsake all you get them all back again on another level. You see, until I forsake them, they're there for me. Often I get it back unto them. So you get the whole world back, because it used to be the old life, the world for me. When that's gone, it's new for the world. There's fun. So Paul says the whole world is yours. Paul sees that the whole world is ours. Because when God's in you, you're only being, you're for them. You're the other lover. God's the other lover, not the self-lover. And you're there, and this is the drive of your life. That's the Holy Spirit drive. And then you have another kind of course, but the course of the glory. That course, I like affliction, which is Dr. Rummel worked for me far more than you. That's the course for other people. The course of 2 Corinthians, that's the course of 2 Corinthians, that's the course of other people. The course of Galatians is a cross for you. And you've been crucified with him and dead to the world and so on. You leave that behind. You pass from Galatians into cross and then you do a big jump in Ephesians and you sit down. Thanks very much. Then you've got there. That's a wonderful life, isn't it? So I thought to say a little about that last night. Because this is the sub is the learning to be settled in. The commission is you know who you are and go meet. The apostle is a sent one. A disciple is a person in preparation to be sent. So you move from discipleship to apostleship. When you're a quick person and now so this place is. It's the equipment because it's operating by you. So we talked a little bit last night about that learning process. I quoted about it last night. Those two verses. I am crucified with Christ, in which I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Life I now live in the flesh, I live in the flesh, the Son of God who loved me, gave it for me. That's kid stuff, don't leave it behind. So the Bible puts us in three grades, doesn't it? The Bible speaks of little children, young men and fathers. Little children are kids just starting, young men are something secret, fathers are operating it. Little children, young men are for my self-development, fathers are for other people. Crucifixion and resurrection is to set me in, essentially, the Holy Ghost goes out from me, you buy me dollars. Christ as Moses, Christ as Joshua, is to get you inwardly related. Christ as Melchizedek, and you as Melchizedek, that's for the high priest fathers. That's intercession. And what he's saying, you can't really live freely being in the third level until the first two levels are settled and left behind. Like in life, you can't take up your profession until you've graduated. Or whatever level you had to grade, which means you're supposed to be competent. At least you've begun that you know how to handle your stuff, you may have to enlarge it, that's another matter. But you basically know how to be the teacher or the lawyer, or the suggester, or the carpenter, or the mechanic, or cook. You know your stuff, now you operate it, you may have to enlarge it, that's another matter altogether. That's what we call competency, don't we? And our competency is to be people who are not we, where the Holy Ghost operating by us. Fixed, known, unchanged. Call in the Holy Spirit, call in God, call in Jesus Christ. All deities in us. I told you yesterday, John says God dwells in you. Paul says Christ dwells in you. And they both say the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who makes God the Father and the Son reality to us. So I don't want to go back over that again, because it's not my first night. I don't think you'll get through, or have got through to that, without certain preparatory operations of the Spirit. If you like to call them the negative operations in preparation for the positive. Just to say, you can't have faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ unless you try about repentance towards God, can you? You have to have negative operation to find your lost sinner before you can be ready to recognize he died 2,000 years ago for you. So there is the negative area, the preparatory area, which can condition us for the positive. And of course, this last negative area I'm talking about is the self itself. You see, I'm talking about capacity. Your self is replaced by another self. And the real self isn't you, poor you, you're done. I have a book called No Escape, and I've tried 50 years to escape and can't. Slave thing is you enjoy being a slave, don't you? It's a slave to Jesus. You're caught, you're driven, it's wonderful. But, So I said that, and I quoted the reason must be, you are to be an adequate person, you see, God operates by us. You get that in the foreground, don't you? He is not in the foreground. You're in the foreground. The universe is never in the foreground. It can only be expressed by some form in the foreground which expresses itself. And I said, yes, you cannot see it, because it's been here a long time. The only way it has an agency, express agency, which it can come out as light, come out of power, you can see when the operator only has to come through an agency. As I say, the atom has been here a long time, I take it, since the beginning. Merely a spirit begins to hear it, it's come out either form. Either form with enormous power, we're investigating, called the atomic power. So the invisible, you almost might say intangible reality of we generally call it atomic reality. It can only operate when it's come to, and operates through these certain forms. And that's why the Father had to have a son in the deity. He couldn't be a manifested Father, as he had himself as a son, by which he can be self-manifested, and the Spirit comes through the Son in reproduction. Father, Son, Spirit. And what I'm saying to you, you level, I level up the sons. We come halfway. Co-sons.
He was not ashamed of us brethren, isn't that something? The uncreated Son levels her up with the created Son, saves the created Son, levels her up to be uncreated, on the level of uncreated Son. Isn't that something? Co-sons, that's why Paul said, I passed the third stage, he said. He said, I passed to a stage when my old self-righteousness comes thinking to me. What things have gained to me, my self-pride has grown. I kind of lost that price as my Savior. Then I went to second discovery, according to Philippians 3. He said, oh, yea, down as I count all things but lost to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, it's not very much, he's my Lord, he takes me over. Excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to find that he had suffered loss of all things. So you see, there is an area of suffering when selfishly places Christ in the centre. I not mean by that self disappears, because very minor. The vessel is very minor compared to the liquid that's in it. The temple is very minor compared to God that manifests himself. The branch is very minor compared to the vine that gets through it. So you go to such a minor place, you almost forget yourself. Because the great major fact is shown, really aren't you your being? Now to that, get that lordship, Paul had to suffer. So there is a thing to whatever form of self-reliance you have, it costs at that time. It costs. So in the second area, you see, first I'm saved by grace. Second, all you know that he owns me. Exceeding great exceeding knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has suffered along with all things. But the glory is, when he moves on, the things that it cost him to lose, it will cost him to keep now, if you like. This nails me. What he once cost him to lose, it will now cost him to keep. He's so reversed, I couldn't stand having things of the world, flesh and devil. They stink to me. He was very rude, he called them down, you know, the poor Bob was a very polite person. Normal, I hope. See what I mean? Well, he's so reversed. He said, I'm possessed by a new wealth. My wealth is Jesus Christ. My wealth is Jesus Christ to reproduce and live another life. Our lives can become the redeemed son that I'm become. Part of the glory of his inheritance. Which is the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance, not our inheritance. So see, Paul got such a reverse that the things that must cost him to lose would cost him to keep. That's the third level. That's when he moved out of graduation into being an expression of the God's brothers. You know, he meets and thinks to be expression of God's brothers. That's what kind of hit me so hard when I thought that was see his son. Very simple man. Of course, he'd gone the way God told him to go in his boats. He was a young man, a great cricketer. And then when he in China, give himself to the Lord, see the considerable fortune, sold all his money, all he had for Christ, emptied himself out. So he became God-possessed man. We're just now bringing our second book of the Salvation Writings, and it's named Fool and Fanatic. That's what you are. You know, if you follow Jesus completely, don't just think you're respectful. If you remain respectful, you haven't got there. You'll become a fool and fanatic. In the eyes of a believer, not only a believer, not a non-believer, half the believing church will crucify you, as well as non-believing. In fact, non-believing church doesn't bother much, but the believing church will crucify you. This place is no man. As you move in those directions, your whole air turns. And when I first got to study, it's difficult to live with. Very like the sweetheart. He had no interest except Jesus Christ, loving Jesus Christ, eating, drinking, taking Jesus Christ to his brother Africans. He lived for it. Translating for him, serving him night and day. He never had any door in his bedroom. Any precious African come any time, they can come and pray for the Holy Ghost at 2 a.m. or 4 a.m., whatever they like. Here's other people having the same spirit in them within him, which had to come to repentance and same thing with precious blood, and then the recognition that they're now people who are really expressions of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit. And he was beautiful to live with because he burned at both ends. He couldn't bear taking Christmas. He said Christmas Day, he couldn't put more people gospel. He couldn't eat turkey on Christmas Day. He went out to take Jesus out to other people. He never took a vacation, he didn't have a vacation. Awkward people to live with. His vacation was costly going outside here. But he had fun saved serving Jesus. I tell you, it hit me as a young man. Because when an iceberg meets a fire, either the fire goes out or the iceberg melts. Unfortunately, the iceberg did melt after a year or two. The fire still burned. And then the water got boiling. That's kind of man. So I tell you, of course, I come the same here. I don't forget me, I came down here
Mr. Howells had left. I don't know why his guide did too. He certainly had queer guidance to come and invite me. I'd never heard of him. He came to Keswick in 1928. He marched into the room there, never met him before. He's a big man. I thought, oh, who's this big man coming here? And he had a big wife to him, which he was in too. And all that sort. And he told me what kind of course had done in the college. I'd never heard of the college. I had heard him having a revival. Vaguely, I'd heard Napoleon had a revival. I thought, well, I knew. Well, I'm a sort of cautious, frightened Englishman. He said, will you come and visit me in college? I thought, I'll get out if I can. I'll say I will, but I won't do it. Good, Christian honesty. So I sent that in July, and then September came round, I thought, well, I did say I'd go, I'd better go. So I went. I tell you, I used to, it was a little walk in those days, he did. He, I don't know why he took me down to come and walk. As he walked, the spirit streamed out. I've heard the spirit. I've never heard the spirit like this before. This is a spirit speaking man. Oh, I'm done for. I'm sold out then. It wasn't so difficult for me to go along with him because I'd already learned two lessons for going down the studs, which is good preparation. So I tell you, you're a privileged place here. I tell you, I don't know other Bible schools of believing in the Holy Ghost. I don't. I don't mean terms. It isn't, there are precious terms. Baptism, there's baptism, power and tongue, bless them. I love being among the Pentecostals because they're alive. People who only have the Bible haven't had Pentecost, they're usually half dead. So I talk quite clearly to people who've got the Holy Ghost as well as the Bible, as well as the Bible. The Bible people use the point back on me and say not true. But people who have the Holy Spirit hear the echo. So I love to be with those who have the Holy Ghost in prison and gifts. But what I said to them, I thought, don't stop halfway. The gifts were the Holy Spirit beautifully awakened. It was himself in the form of a gift. At that time, about all you would take a gift, maybe tongues, maybe something, which was he in a gift. But in order to get you into focus, for the time being, it appeared that maybe the gift was more than the person. You've got to go back to the person. You live by the person himself, who is the giver of all the gifts. He's the whole lot. When you've got him, you've got a lot. A lady said to me, he's written recently. She said, Mr. Bob, have you been baptized the Holy Spirit? I know what she's after. And I said to him, yes, I have prayed the Lord. I said, I don't look baptized, I'm drunk with him. I'm a Holy Ghost alcoholic, I said. Too late. She said, have you spoken in tongues? If Jack comes home, I'll die. I live by Jack's out there. My life is, I'm sharing Jack in Africa. If you send him home, that'll kill me. I can't be alive. That's intercession. She never did come home except for the further. Because she, her glory was in this way to share in him, helping to get the gospel to those who never heard of it. That's it. It's rare, it's not that all he has it, here and there. So it's his eyes and he sees, and ears that can hear. And that God can say to you, I'm giving you this highest privilege. That's why I always say the highest scripture I know in the Bible, I'm a pastor, a Bible school student myself, is the one in Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 7, it says this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, not bless him. When you're a kid, you want blessing. When you're grown up, you want to be bruised for Jesus. It pleases the Lord. It's because take a few knocks for me. Please, isn't that lovely? And you won't hurt in your own flesh. You run. You're meant to run your flesh. Don't be afraid of your flesh. You run. Your flesh is running away, but you're not flesh, you're spirit. Don't be afraid of your flesh. It runs away. Say, well, I'm not flesh, I'm spirit. They come back, I'm spirit. And he's the courage in you. He's the one who'll take the bruising and take the sword. That's the highest thing. So just as those two words, too, I think.
Thank you, Lord, for the way you revealed the Holy Spirit to him. Thank you, Lord, that he accepted it, that he was able to put pride of all he thought he knew on one side and let the Holy Spirit take over. And Lord, we thank you that tonight we've seen the results of it. You're sending him around the world to tell people that it pays to trust God. It pays to stand aside and let the Holy Ghost take over. That there's a work for everyone, but we can't do it in the flesh. The flesh can't please God in any way. Only the Spirit. And so, God, we pray that this term, many of us may really see what it is to be full of the Holy Ghost, that he may take complete control of our lives. Believe, Lord, that this is what you raised the college to do, to send out vessels full of the Holy Ghost to all parts of the world, so that when the Spirit is poured out, there'll be the centers where he can come through when the great revival comes. And Lord, we want to be in on thy great plan. And so bless us tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for keeping Mr. Grubb alive all these years and using him to open people's eyes to how sinful self is, how unpleasing to God the old man and the self-nature is, and how wonderful it is when the Spirit lives in a person. So bless us tonight. May there be a great outcome from this meeting. We ask you for Jesus' sake. Amen.